Philippians chapter 4. And we're almost finished with the book of Philippians. As a matter of fact, I think next week we should finish this wonderful letter, all about joy in Jesus. And it has been a joyful time, hasn't it? And since Pastor's been preaching on giving on Wednesday evening, I thought it'd be good to continue that this morning, or this afternoon, actually. That's one good thing about expository preaching. You come around to all these things eventually. And guess what? This time you get something about giving again. So you get it on Wednesday night and you get it on Sunday afternoon. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at two verses, verses 18 and 19. You know, our sovereign Lord has always been the faithful provider of the needs of His people. He always has. When Israel needed a leader, you remember, He raised up Moses. And then after Moses passed off of the scene, well, He raised up Joshua. And when they needed water in the desert, remember, twice He brought water out of the rock. When they needed food in the wilderness, he brought them food from heaven. It was called manna. And then when man needed a Savior from his sins, God sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross. Naturally, the provision of God for His children had its roots even farther back in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes back to the very beginning of human history. Remember when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, placed in the garden, they had everything they needed, everything that they needed. And there in the garden, Adam and Eve had everything. He provided everything for them. Later in Israel's history, the shepherd king, who was that? David. Yeah, David the shepherd king. He wrote of his absolute confidence in the faithfulness of the good shepherd to meet his every need. You remember where he did that? Psalms 23, verse 1. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Somebody paraphrased that once. It was a pretty good paraphrase. They said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need, because He's my shepherd." Well, many Christians rush to claim the promise of God's faithfulness in meeting their needs here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. No, lots of times they run over there and say, "But my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And that's a promise that we can claim if we keep the condition. Because in verse 18, there's a little condition to that promise. We want to look at both of these verses in this message in their context. And you remember that in the context, Paul has been expressing his thanks. Remember we said it's kind of a thank you note, this whole letter. His thanks and his appreciation for the money gift the Philippians had sent to him. And in so doing, he also wanted to give them some principles about contentment. Contentment. And though he appreciated their gift and God used it to meet needs in his life, he wanted to make sure that they understood that his trust wasn't in them. And his trust wasn't in their gift. His trust was still in the Lord. In the Lord. That's a good lesson to learn. Both his rejoicing and his strength were in the Lord, and that's where he learned to find contentment. Look at, just a review a little bit, look at verse 10, chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." He received that gift, but he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. In verse 13, he received that gift, but he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He had the strength, and he has this rejoicing, he has his contentment all wrapped up in the Lord. As a matter of fact, earlier in the epistle, you remember he said, "For me to live is what? Who? Christ. And to die is gain." And you remember that in this contest, he's been expressing his thanks, and he wants to do it once again here. But he also wants to commend them for allowing the Lord to use them as his instruments for meeting his needs. And that's what he did the last time. In fact, they were the only one of the churches in which he was involved that sent such monetary support to him. I'm sure his other churches prayed for him, but they were the only ones, recorded at least, that sent him monetary support. But he ended that word of commendation by explaining that the principal result of their generosity was not just so that he could have a gift, although he appreciated it very much. But that was the only outcome of their gift, of their offering. Also, it would be a great benefit to them, personally. Remember in verse 17? Look at it with me. Not because I desire a gift, he said. Look at verse 16, first of all, get it in context a little more. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Remember we said that was the same truth that the Lord himself emphasized. Keep your finger in here just a moment. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. The Lord himself said this. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We're going to come back to chapter 6 here in a little bit. But there are Christians who have been saved for years and years and years, and they still don't think God is faithful enough to meet their needs if they obey that command to give. Somehow or another, they just haven't gotten a hold of that promise. And by the way, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. Not a suggestion. Give. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 just a moment. As with other things in the Christian life, giving is a subject to the law of sowing and reaping. What's the first word in that verse? Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Oh, okay. Sounds like a command, doesn't it? Give. Huh? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And here's the law, for with the same measure that you met with all, that you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And then these two verses here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul will once again commend the Philippians for giving by faith. You say, well, it doesn't say anything about faith in here. Well, we'll see that in just a moment. But he's going to commend them for giving by faith, and as a result of their faithful giving, they receive a promise from their faithful God. Thus, we got the title there. So, if we fulfill the condition, we too can claim the promise. And that's what we want to take away from these two verses this afternoon. I keep wanting to get tonight in here for some reason. This afternoon. I guess because it's dark in here except for the lights. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start on the outline. Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can come to you again in your word, and we thank you that we have your word and that you're able to convey to us your will through it. And Lord, we just pray that we might learn the lessons that you would have us to learn from these two important verses to this church at Philippi. Church that was in deep poverty but gave liberally, and Lord, help us to realize that we can learn a lesson just from that. We pray that you'll have your way in our time together this afternoon, and we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, just a couple of main points. Roman numeral 1 is the offering. The offering. And the offering, of course, comes from some faithful givers. We've already talked about how faithful the Philippians were as givers. The offering in verse 18. Let's break the verse down. Well, let's read the verse first, and then we'll break it down. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Talking about their offering here. Let's break it down just a little bit. Look at, he gives, first of all, his consequence. The consequence of their offering here in the first part of verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus. He said, I have all and I abound. That was the kind, Paul had already said that he knew how to be content when he had an overabundance, right? He said, I know whether I'm abased or whether I abound, I'm content. Whatever state I am, I'm content. He's already told them that. The Philippians gave liberally, even though they themselves were in deep, what? Poverty. Well, how do we get that? Well, because they're one of the churches at Macedonia. And over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul commended those churches in Macedonia because with abounding joy and with even though they were in deep poverty, they gave liberally to his cause, to the Lord's cause, and to him. So they gave liberally even though they themselves were in deep poverty. God used their offering in Paul's life in a marvelous way. He said, I have how much? All. Well, you can't get any more all than all, right? I have all. I abound. I am full. He said, if you sent that, the consequence of your offering, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my work is concerned, is it's just complete. It's complete. Yeah, I'm full. I abound. I have all. In other words, he had received everything in full that they had sent. It was an overabundance, and he was amply supplied. He had it all. The consequence was that their giving by faith more than met the need. That's the important thing. It more than met the need. And if every member of HBC faithfully gives his or her tithes and offerings, our faithful God will see to it that our needs and the needs of our missionaries are met as well. God's not beholding to anyone, you know. He's not going to be in debt to anyone. And so if we're faithful, he's going to be faithful. So, the first thing is consequence. B, it's courier. Now, courier is just the messenger. But I had to make it alliterate with consequence. So it's a courier. All right, it's a courier. And the courier, of course, was Epaphroditus. He said, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. The things that were sent from you. The human instrument God used to carry the gift to Paul, at least on this occasion, was a fellow soldier in spiritual warfare. And his name was Epaphroditus. We learned a little bit about him back in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25, he said, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. He's a fellow laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. And so Epaphroditus was the courier here. He was the one that God used to bring Paul that offering from the Philippians. Since Paul said he had all that the church sent, obviously Epaphroditus was trustworthy in making sure that the entire offering reached Paul. He didn't take anything out for his expenses. He gave it all to Paul. He didn't take a percentage for himself. He didn't take a carrying fee. He just gave it all to Paul. Well, that was its consequence. And then its courier, look at its character. The character of this offering is in the last part of verse 18. And this is quite an offering. Notice its characteristics here, its character. He says, Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. Notice what he calls this offering, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Wow, there's a lot there, isn't it? There's a lot there. Paul looked on their gift as a material sacrifice that would have spiritual consequences. Did you notice that? Has spiritual consequences. And it's laid on the altar to the glory of God. That's what giving is. That's what giving to the Lord is all about. This tells me that giving is not a business transaction, but a sacred act of spiritual worship to honor God. And that's exactly what the wise man said that giving is over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Remember, pastors even used it in his messages on Wednesday night. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Do what to the Lord with that? Well, honor Him. Honor Him. So it's not really just preaching when a pastor says, let's worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. That's very scriptural. Very scriptural. If you're looking at your giving as a business transaction between yourself and the church leadership, instead of a spiritual transaction between yourself and your Lord, you have missed the whole purpose for giving. You've missed it all. The expression, an odor of a sweet smell, or another biblical word for smell is savor. It's an Old Testament phrase for a sacrifice that pleased God. That pleased God. The term was used frequently in a symbolic sense. For example, an unpleasing odor was a stinking savor. I think that's pretty unpleasant too, right? A stinking savor. Ecclesiastes. Solomon used it in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Said the apothecary, when flies get into the apothecary and, you know, they make the ointment to have a stinking savor. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 25 or verse 24, he uses the same word, stinking. When an offering pleased God, on the other hand, it was called a sweet savor offering. And probably the first one that we notice is back in Genesis. Look at it with me. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, after the flood, Noah gave one. The Lord smelled, well, look at verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, we know the Lord doesn't have a nose, right? Right? God's a spirit, you know. But this just simply says that it was favorable to Him. He smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. And so, we see that this sweet savor offering means it was pleasing. He's going to go on and emphasize that fact to the Lord. And Paul gives triple emphasis to its positive character here. Triple emphasis. He said it's sweet smelling, it's acceptable, and it's well pleasing to me. Is that what he said? No. He said all of those things, it's well pleasing, it's acceptable, it's sweet smelling to God. To God. He also acknowledged that this was considered to be a sacrifice. Isn't that what he said? Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing. So he acknowledged that it was considered to be a sacrifice, something that cost those Philippian believers something, just as the gift of the two widows cost them dearly. You say, oh, Pastor, there's just one widow, two mites. No, no, no. There's two widows. There's the widow of Zarephath, remember, with Elijah. And she gave what? She gave the last of her oil. She gave the last of her meal to make him a cake, to make Elijah a cake. She had nothing left over after she made that cake. That was one illustration. That was the Old Testament. New Testament, of course, are the two widows, mites. Huh? Two mites of that widow. Cost him dearly, that widow of Zarephath, last meal and oil, and the widow in the temple treasury with her last two mites, and even King David, who was not destitute by any means, like the two widows, and the Philippians, they were destitute, but even he refused to offer to God something that didn't cost him, something that he didn't have to sacrifice for, you know. Remember over in 2 Samuel, look at it with me, 2 Samuel chapter 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. David says this when he was getting ready to buy that threshing floor. where the temple would actually be built. Chapter 24 and verse 24, he says this, "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Though I'm not positive either the Philippians or Paul referred to this offering as a faith promise offering. I don't know if Paul ever said to the Philippians, "That was a good faith promise offering you gave." But that's exactly what it was. That's exactly what it was. You know why? Because it says right here that it was acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that tells me that this well-pleasing offering that they had given was given by faith. It was given by faith. Bottom line here is that the apostle was clinching his main argument. His main argument was that if God is not pleased with our giving, then we have no claim upon Him as far as meeting our needs is concerned, which brings us to the next point. So we go from the offering to Roman numeral 2, the outcome. The outcome, the offering was from faithful people, the outcome is from a faithful God. Faithful God. Notice several things here. We'll read verse 19 and we'll go back. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, we can break that down a bit. First of all, A, the provider. Who's the provider? Anybody? Yeah. My God, Paul said. My God. First thing we notice from this verse that the apostle said that the Lord is my God. Huh? My God. When Paul received the Lord Jesus on his way to Damascus, he was brought immediately into a personal relationship with God through Christ. And I fear that the belief many people have in the God of the Bible is just kind of an intellectual, academic kind of a belief, not really personal. Oh, we believe in God. But you know what Christ said to his disciples? He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Remember what James said? He said, "The devils believe in God and they tremble," you know. This has to be a personal thing. They believe God is omnipotent. Some folks believe He's omnipotent. That is, that He has an ability that knows no inability. But they know nothing of a personal, intimate relationship with Him because they have never called upon Christ to save them. Remember, that's what Paul said needs to be done. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They've never placed their faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. Like Paul says to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy just a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." How's that? "Through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Not just through faith, but through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people inside our churches, as well as those outside, know about God, but they do not know Him through Christ. They know about Him. Matter of fact, for many, many years, I knew all about Christ, and I believed everything about Him. I believed He was born of a virgin, and I believed that He died for the whole world, and I believed all of those things. But it wasn't until Easter Sunday morning in 1961 that I believed He was my Savior, my God. Placed my faith in Him, personally. His disciples, as I said, were slow to learn too. He had to tell them about it. Remember, Philip said, "You just show us the Father and we'll believe." And he said, "Oh, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't believe? If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Over in John chapter 14. And Paul knew Him through Christ, not only as the provider of his strength, back in verse 13, He's the one who strengthened him, but also as the provider of all his needs. Of all his needs. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew name for God, the provider, have you ever heard it? It's called Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And the first time we see that name was when Abraham, in obedience to God's command, took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him for a burnt offering. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, go back there just for a minute. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we need to read a few verses from there. Genesis chapter 22. After father and son, after Abraham and Isaac had arrived at the designated place, prepared the altar, Isaac said to his father, what did he say? Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. You know what? That's exactly what God did. He provided a substitute to die in the place of Isaac. And I believe myself that it was kind of a prophecy about Christ coming, when God would actually provide himself as an offering for our sins. And Abraham called the name of the place in verse 14, Genesis 22:14. He called the place Jehovah Jireh, and that meant the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He's always able to provide the needs for his people if they're faithful to him. But don't forget this important truth. Abraham did not experience God's miraculous provision without first giving obedience to God's command. He wouldn't have experienced that wonderful need being met without obeying his command. Abraham was not presumptuous. Rather, he displayed implicit faith and obedience, after which he knew God as Jehovah Jireh, as the provider. Now, the question is, do you know the God who provides? Do you know the God who provides? He's the God of the Bible and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through personal faith in Christ that we can gain that personal knowledge of God's person. There's a lot of persons in there, isn't there? John chapter 14 and verse 6. What did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I wonder if you can say with Paul that Jehovah Jireh is my God. My God. It's personal. And then we see the promise. The promise. Not only the provider, but the promise. What does he say? He said, my God shall supply. Doesn't say may. Doesn't say probably will. Said, my God shall supply. The promise is a solid promise because it's made by our faithful God, my God. The one who is rightly related to God and a faithful giver will have his or her needs supplied. There's not to be any doubting, there's no hesitation, there's no apprehension, because his omniscience, the fact that he knows the end from the beginning and everything between, guarantees it. Guarantees it. The Lord himself said so. Remember I said we're going to go to Matthew again later on. Matthew chapter 6 again and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. He said, be not ye therefore like unto them. Like unto what? Well, those ones you were talking about before. Those Gentiles and all of that, the heathen, had vain repetition. It's hard to repeat that, isn't it? Vain repetition. He said, but not be not ye therefore like unto them. Verse 8. For your Father, notice it, he knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That's interesting, isn't it? He knows you have those needs before you ask him. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Another word for unbelievers, as far as the Jews were concerned. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So he's definitely able to, he knows all about them. He's definitely able to meet them. He's just waiting for obedience. just waiting for obedience. Lehman Strauss said this. He's been dead a long time. He's been with the Lord a long time. But he said this: because we are inherently selfish, our prayer requests often reflect more greed than need. He never promised to accommodate our greed, but he did promise to supply our need. Did promise to supply our need. Well, we had the, what was the first one there? The provider, and then the promise, and C is the provision. The provision. My God shall supply all your need. Paul said, I have all. He said, you Philippians, you sent me that offering. I have all. I abound. I've got plenty. I've got plenty. All your need. Notice the extent of this provision. It's not some of your need. It's not much of your need. It's not even most of your need. It's what? Okay, you're paying attention. It's all of your need. All of your need. You know that's a bountiful provision, right? It's a bountiful provision. In other words, God can meet the many and varied needs of His children because of His infinite riches. Because of His infinite riches. Look at a couple of Psalms. Pastor's been going through the Psalms here. Matter of fact, he's coming up on one of them here, 104. But let's look at Psalms 50, verses 10 to 12. Psalms 50. Psalms 50 and verse 10. The psalmist says this, 50 verse 10. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine. Now this is the Lord speaking, of course. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are whose? Mine. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof are mine. It's the Lord. Look at Psalms 104. What am I, 3 weeks? Pastor will be here, I think. Psalms 104. But I'll just give one verse, so I'm not going to ruin his message. Psalms 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all, and the earth is full of thy riches. Paul says he's going to meet our needs according to his riches in glory. And that leads to the next point, because D is the plentitude. The plentitude. That comes from the word plenty. I had to do that because it wouldn't alliterate otherwise. The plentitude. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now the word plentitude means fullness, means completeness, it means abundance. Means abundance. God's giving is not merely from His riches, and God's giving is not just out of His riches. God's giving is according to His riches. There's a huge difference in all three of those. This tells us that we cannot have a need too great for God to supply. And our Heavenly Father knows what our need is, and all His riches are made available to His own. Look at Romans chapter 8. We know Romans 8:28, all things work together. But look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, just down a few verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, talking about God the Father, of course, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with the Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Now God's unlimited supply, that is His provision, and His unfailing word, that is His promise, should satisfy our minds now and for all time. Should. God's wealth is at our disposal, and this is a provision beyond calculation. We just can't. You can't measure that with a calculator. Can't do it. Don't make yourself to be a beggar by refusing to take God at His word. By refusing to take God at His word. On the other hand, don't presume upon God's faithfulness in keeping His promise if you're not willing to fulfill the condition for receiving that promise. And those Philippians could enjoy this promise of God meeting their needs according to His limitless riches because they were faithful to give according to their deep poverty. Isn't that wild? They were willing to give according to their deep poverty. So, what can we conclude from all these things? Well, Paul encouraged those Philippian Christians by assuring them that their faithful sacrifice had met a need in his life. Therefore, their needs would be met by his faithful God. Maxie Jarman of Nashville, Tennessee, who died at the age of 76, was an internationally known Christian businessman. He took a company from 75 employees to 75,000 employees. We need another one of him over in the States now, as a matter of fact. His company, called Genesco in the late 1960s, was the world's largest apparel company. And during his company's prosperous times, Maxie Jarman gave away millions of dollars. He was a philanthropist. He built churches around the world, and he gave generously to all kinds of Christian causes. And then he experienced financial reverses. Wow. He lost his company and most of his personal fortune. Well, that's not supposed to happen. You know, God, you give to God, He's supposed to make you rich, you know, all that. And during the darkest days of his financial crunch, he was asked by a personal friend if he ever thought of the millions he had given away over the years. Now, he's in this crunch now. Ask what he thought. Have you ever thought about those millions he'd given away? Jarman answered this. He said, "Of course I have. But remember, I didn't lose a penny that I gave away. I only lost what I kept." That's the paradox of Christian living. And it's really a paradox of being a disciple of Christ. When we get what we give, we keep. Well, what we let go of, we hold on to. Isn't that something? When we're willing to empty ourselves, we become full. And you see, no gift that we make to God ever leaves us poorer, for it makes available to us the gifts and the riches of God. The act of giving forces us to trust God. The act of giving forces us to trust Him. It deepens our relationship with Him so that we're blessed in the act. And that's exactly what Christ meant when He said, it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Now, a lot of times we quote that laughingly, but it's not really a laughing matter. Very serious. Christ meant what He said. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So, believer, I hope when you have a need, you don't run to claim the promise in verse 19. Without first fulfilling the condition in verse 18. But if you're fulfilling that condition, I hope you're at least resting in the wonderful truth of that promise. Resting in that truth. And if you're here as an unbeliever this afternoon, or even one who has only an intellectual belief in Christ, I trust you'll come to the place where you don't just know about Him, that you'll know Him as your personal Savior and Lord. He's a faithful God, and we ought to be faithful in our giving to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You.